once again. 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I want to preach just for a little while, teach just for a little while on this simple topic, the danger of blurred lines. The danger of blurred lines. I don't know about you, but how many of you enjoyed coloring when you were young? How many of you still enjoy coloring? I know I do. My wife does. My daughter enjoys coloring. And there's something about taking a picture that is just bland. It's just black and white. It's just a white paper. It just has some outlined lines on it. And it can be the most beautiful scene that you've ever seen. No pun intended there. But it can be just a beautiful masterpiece. But in plain white paper, outlined only by a black line, it's not very appealing to look at. How many of us just sit and go buy a coloring book just to flip through the pages and see white pages and black lines? Mostly none of us. There's a reason when you make a book nowadays, they take within the book and they make colored pages or colored. I remember when I was a child, one of the most favorite things I used to do, and most of the time, because I'd get bored in church sometimes when I was a kid, as I liked to have a Bible around that had the pictures in it. So you go through and every now and then you'd see a picture or illustration of what the Bible was trying to tell you. And then that would occupy my time while the preacher was preaching as a young child. But there's a reason they put those in there. It's because the picture forms something that allows what's in black and white to become something to you. It allows the picture to be formed. But how many of you enjoy taking a coloring book? That somebody that wasn't very good at coloring decided they were going to take up coloring. And along those lines, the lines had no barriers. And there was a child that just took the crayon and just went like this all over the page. And what's that make the page? Number one, it makes it so that you can't tell what the picture really is. It makes it so that you don't get a real view of what's really going on, or what the designer was trying to portray to the beholder. Simply because the lines have been what? They've been blurred. There is no distinction between where the coloring should be and the color should not be. But when you keep the coloring within the lines, I don't care what color you choose, you can make out what the picture is trying to really portray. I may not be, Brother Smith, the best picker of choices of colors when I color that picture. But when you keep it within the lines and there is a separation between where the color should be and where it shouldn't be, now you have something that forms into something, because there's a distinction between the colored in and the uncolored that allows you to be able to see the difference between the two. And now you have a picture that you can process into your mind. And what was just a white paper that nobody cared to look at now can become a barn and a hillside and a cow and maybe a pasture sitting with a sunset in the distance as a cloud slowly dances along the skyscape. Now you are allowing you to envision what the person who had designed that really wanted you to see. And I contend there are many things that we don't think about in life. And a coloring book is one example. Lines are made for a reason. The desire is to color the spots that are supposed to be, and to stay inside the lines, and the separation and boundaries are what gives the picture its clarity and produces what they want you to see. But you see, there is also other lines that we have in all of our lives. There are lines that they put on a highway. How many is thankful there's a distinct separation between the two lanes? I would not want to drive on a highway that nobody knew what the lines meant and they didn't know where to be on the lines. Those lines were there for a reason. Brother Payne, I've never seen a yellow line jump up and stop a car from crossing it. However, what keeps our cars driving up and down the road without mass accidents, as Christiana is figuring out, and on Friday night, as I figured out, some rules and regulations means absolutely nothing to anybody, as I totaled my van on Friday night, my service van, on my way home from work, as an individual decided that stopping at a highway meant absolutely nothing, and he took off right out of a McDonald's parking lot, never slowed down, and just crammed right into the side of a truck going nearly 50 miles an hour and spun my truck 180 degrees and totaled my service van just out of the blue. I realized very quickly that the line in the road meant absolutely nothing to that young man. The stop sign that says you must stop before you cross this highway and look both ways meant absolutely nothing to that young man. And what happens when we don't keep the lines of distinction and separation is it causes destruction. It causes the world and things around it to be blurred, so we don't know which way to go. And we don't know up from down, left to right. Why? Because there's no separation. There's no distinction in our lives. And our walk with God is no different. There's times that we think that we can just kind of go and do as we want and it has no effect on us. Let this preacher tell us today very clearly that it does affect us. It affects everything around us. We may not see it, but there are things that if we don't keep our lives separated from this world, eventually there is going to be a danger. There is going to be destruction. There is going to be turmoil. And may I say it very well, may cost spiritual lives. There is a separation in every restaurant. I'm just giving you some examples today. How many's thankful that when you go into that meat market, there's a separation between the raw meat section and the cooked food section? There is something that has to be kept separate. This is the cooler that says this is the leftover food that can be served. And this cooler says this is a contaminated area, because this has not been cooked. This is the raw meat section. And you can't take what's over there and put it over here, because what's going to happen is a bacteria can get into your system. And some of us have been through some of those things. And it can cost you your life, because it will make you sick. And there are, I'm thankful in myself, I know what it is to go through that and have that process of getting bacteria into your body. And it's not a fun situation. It can make you very, very ill. And then the food inspectors that come into a building, that's one of the things they check. Is there a distinct separation between the water that you're going to wash those dishes in and the water you're going to rinse those dishes in? Is there a distinct separation between what's dirty and what's clean and where you keep those items? Is there a distinct separation on the grill of where you're going to be serving that meat? And these are almost done, and this is just put on, and these are finished. And we don't get the sides of the grill mixed up. We've got to keep them in that sequence. Why? Because what can come from that can cause people in that restaurant or people in that kitchen to become very, very ill. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for lines of separation in my life. There are points and things that I don't allow myself to go, and there's places that I don't allow myself to do, and not because necessarily that it's a bad thing, but there are some things that I have put boundaries into my life. It said that, you know, it doesn't matter necessarily, and some churches don't preach against some things, but there are some things in my world that I put into place for one reason, because I know those distinct lines in my world allow me the ability to distinct between right and wrong. And those blurred lines can be very dangerous in our lives. This is exactly where Paul was at the Corinthian church. He began to tell them there has always been a place for separation from the beginning of time. No doubt you remember in the Old Testament when The Bible talked about Abraham coming out from the rest of the area, and he was going to put Abraham in another place, and in a place that was going to be given him by God. And he told Abraham, come out and be separate. He always told the children of Israel, when you conquer an enemy, don't mix with the enemy, but keep a distinct separation, because there's going to come a day, if you do, that that enemy is going to have children, and it's going to raise up an enemy within your own courts that's going to come back to haunt you. He always said, keep a distinct separation between who you are and who they are. There's another situation where the Bible sent two angels down to Lot and his family. Lot had learned how to live in blurred lines. Lot had learned how to live in a world probably wasn't that bad when he went there. But I'm sure Sodom and Gomorrah didn't corrupt itself overnight. There was probably signs of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot started living there at the beginning. But Lot figured, it's a big enough area. I can raise my children. I can raise my family. And I can probably keep them separate from this stuff. And it may not be the end of the world. But there came a day when two angels showed up at the door and said, Lot, you've got to get out of this place. Lot, you must remove your family from this place. It's not good. There is some serious, serious things going on here. And the destruction of God is going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And you find when Lot began to tell his children, and they begin to warn those, some heard and some didn't. But we must recognize also what caused his wife, as they were leaving that place, to turn around and look, longing back for that city where she had birthed and raised those children. There was something that she had a blurred line. It wasn't God or the world, but now she was connected to both. And the draw actually of her back to that place caused her to be judged by God. And she was turned to a pillar of salt, the Bible says. And she was taken from this life. Why? Was because Lot had chosen to blur the lines. You don't find anywhere that anything that says Lot had to live there. You don't find any place where it says Lot had no choice. But Lot chose to live there in a godly manner. And the Bible says he kept himself righteous. But there's a danger in just living too close to the line and crossing it every now and then, because there are some things that's going to come back to haunt you. And it might haunt your children. It may haunt your spouse. It may haunt your grandchildren. You just don't know. But I rest assured to tell you today as a preacher, when you blur the lines of the separation from this world, it will come back to haunt your life. There are some that have made this statement. Rules were made to be broken. He's ever heard people say that? Rules were made to be broken. I contend that statement is not true at all. Rules were made for our protection. And when we choose to break those rules, those rules now become unable to protect us. If you will, that's like taking someone and saying, I want you to protect me and my family. And then going and tying them up, putting them in the corner, and then allowing someone into your house. And saying, yeah, they're there, and I know they were meant to be, but I don't want to do it right now. And now someone can come in and overtake your family and take you hostage. Why? Because you've strapped the very thing that was meant to protect your life in a corner and don't allow it to do what it's done, do what it's supposed to do. And that is the protection of God. And when we decide that we're going to handle our own life and we're going to go our own way and we're going to choose what's right and wrong instead of letting the Word of God do that, and we're gonna pick and choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe, and where we can go and what we don't want to go, purely off of what we think is right and wrong. And we never go to the Word of God, and we never check it with the Word of God, and we just seek our own intuitions, if you will. And all of a sudden, when you're going through life and you look, it's hard to determine whether you're a Christian or not, whether you go to church or not, whether you have the Holy Ghost or not. Why? Because because we've blurred the lines. We've just gotten too close to the world that there is no distinction. There is no separation between godly and ungodly. But my Bible says there is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no thing that righteousness can't dwell with unrighteousness. They don't cohabitate. But the Bible says in every indication that there is a separating place. Find in the New Testament that there was a place that Jesus had to take himself, even alone. Many times we read in the scripture where Jesus would be walking with the disciples, and the Bible said he went away into the mountain. How many of you ever remember reading some of those references in the New Testament where he just went away into the mountain to pray? What he was doing was telling the disciples there's a fine line of being your friend and being your savior. There's a distinct separating line. This is something that I have to work on constantly as a pastor, and I wish the whole church was here, and maybe they can listen to it online. If Brother Payne can get uploaded soon enough, maybe they can hear the message later today even. But there is a fine line that I and Sister Smith and my children have to walk of being your pastor and being your friend at the same time. Because there comes a point when you don't keep that distinction of line of separation there. I lose my influence. I lose my ability to be able to speak into your life. Even my children, being their pastor and being their father is not an easy thing. Because there's a point that I can lose my effectiveness into the world of being able to preach and effectively change their world from the pulpit. Why? Because they see me as their buddy instead of their father. They see me as their friend. They see me as their someone that hangs out and enjoys French toast and eats syrup, and that's a wonderful thing. But when you step in that pulpit as a pastor, there is a completely different air about it. We have to be willing to open and keep that line of separation different. Even last night, as I was on the phone and listening to my wife as everything was going on in Tennessee and the agony and the pain that my father-in-law was going through, and it was just wreaking havoc upon his body. And I heard in the background, as her pastor was sitting on just a stool there from the kitchen beside the hospital bed, and I heard Elder Mobley, in a very distinct, loud voice, as my daughter would recognize very clearly, as he was praying, "Oh God, give him peace. Oh God, help him through this storm." What was he doing? He was letting God know, and letting a man that was on his dying bed know, everything's going to be okay. But let me ask you, if he didn't have that distinct line of separation kept pure between him and that saint, he wouldn't have the influence in that moment to be able to usher him to that next level of eternity. If he didn't have that influence in his life, what it would be a sad day if we had tore down the walls of separation between that voice in our life and the things of this world. And now we when the time comes when we need God the most, God can't speak to us. Why? Because we've mummed the voice. We've muted the voice that God has given us to speak into our life. Why? Not because we didn't want to hear it. Just because we learned to blur the lines so much that they became our friend instead of our pastor. They became someone that we just had acquaintance with. And we really didn't respect them anymore. Why? Because we had just become too common amongst ourselves. There is always a place that we've got to keep a separation between the things that are holy, the things that are just life. There's a danger in what comes into your eyes. And I will tell you, I don't believe that Hollywood was ever designed to uplift us necessarily. Hollywood has been so corrupted in today's society that the stuff that it pumps into our families, and it tries to blur what's right and what's wrong. and turn all godly, God-fearing laws, if you will, spiritual laws, on its head. I've never seen a generation that tried to discount or corrupt or infiltrate the family and the church as I have today. Even with the last election going on that we have seen, some of the stuff that has come out of how the separation of marriage and the separation of some things that were God-given principles that's been held for years have been tried to distort and change away from what the Word of God really teaches. And when we start to blur those lines, what do? We desensitize a generation to the feelings and the fear of God. The reverence of who God is and the reverence of what God can do for us as a nation and the reverence of what God can do for us as a family, as a man, as a woman, as a child. And when we distort those things and we turn those things upside down upon their head, woe is us, because there's going to come a day when we need God the most. But now we have no influence from God. Why? Because our conscience have been seared, and people don't know and they don't respect, they don't believe in a God anymore. And when we need God the most and there's no belief in a God, my Bible is very clear that says you've got to believe in order to find God. There has to be a place of faith that says, I believe God can change my situation. And what's going to pull them through a church house door if they don't believe in God anymore? What's going to pull them out of the gutter in a drunken stupor that says, I need to change my life, if there's no hope in a God that can change their world anymore? Where do they turn when we blur the lines? It says maybe God is good for some people, but not for all people. You see, there's one other illustration. How many of you know what a stoplight means? When that light turns red, what do? We stop. At least we're supposed to. I'm not convinced that young man that hit me the other night would have stopped. And we see a green light. We know it's clear to, green means go. But you see, there is something that they added somewhere along the line that was a yellow light. Yellow light means you don't have to stop. You could still go. It just means there's caution. There's danger in the middle. And you see, that is the same thing in our life. That caution, I don't know about you, but I get nervous when I see a yellow light. I don't know whether to go or stop. Do I have enough room to make it? Or do I need to stop early? If I stop early, the guy behind me is honking at me. If I go on through, then I take a chance on somebody playing the light on the other side, and they're going to hit me on the side. So the cautionary really means caution. Why? Because it's not red and it's not green. It's kind of in the middle, and you don't know whether to stop. You don't know whether to go. So no matter what you do, you're kind of in a bad situation. So our lives oftentimes can be just that. We're not completely lost. We still show up to church. We still go through the motions, but we're not really sold out. We're not really on the go mode. We're kind of somewhere in the middle. The Bible calls this lukewarm. The Bible calls this, and it's not hot. It's not cold. My grandfather, if you pick up his coffee, it will burn your hand. His nickname is Leather Lips. We call him Leather Lips because he'd just pick up right off the coffee pot, pour him a cup of coffee, pick it up, and drink a cup of coffee. Now, anybody else that would burn their tongue, burn their lips, but he was one of those ones that could just drink coffee. It didn't matter how hot it was. We would be camping. We would pull that boiling coffee off of that fire, pour him a cup, and he had sipped that cup of coffee and act like it didn't even faze him. But that's what you call hot. The place that it'll burn your fingers while it's still in the cup, when you're just holding the outside of the cup. And then there's the place where you have that cup of coffee and you put ice in it. And some people will say, that's not coffee. That's a milkshake. That's something totally different than coffee. It's iced coffee. It's not hot, but it is very cold. But then there's the place in the middle. It's the lukewarm. And I don't find anybody ordering lukewarm coffee. They either get it hot, they get it cold. One or the other. But very few do you find somebody pull into a restaurant going and say, I would like some warmed up soup. Just warm. Don't want it hot, don't want it cold. Because they know there's a good possibility if they just get warmed up soup, they may get sick. But there is a separation, and you see there is a separation line that even even in the healthcare world, in the food industry, all of your people that serve keep a thermometer in their pocket. Does anybody know why they keep a thermometer in their pocket? It's purely because there's a certain temperature that soup now is safe to eat. No matter where that soup's been necessarily, if you get that soup to a certain temperature, there cannot any bacteria live in that soup. And they hold that very closely. And you know what the dividing line between safe and unsafe is? Whatever they deemed of what the place that bacteria can no longer survive in. And we in our lives, we go through life and we pretend that we can have it Burger King style. Have it your way. However you want it. Well, that doesn't work that way with God. It doesn't work, at least not my walk with God. Because I know me better than anybody knows me, Brother Smith. And I know when I try it my way, it usually turns out pretty ugly. It usually doesn't come out real good. It usually stinks by the time I'm done with it because something turns out rotten. Either my attitude or my thoughts or the way I did it or the outcome of the way it came out because I didn't choose to do it God's way. I overstepped the boundaries and did it my way. And it doesn't come out right when I do that. So we all have to caution ourselves. As Paul tried to tell us here in this situation, he says, look, come out from among them. Be separate. You see, what we do, if we go to Walmart, and we're buying cigarettes and alcohol, and we go down there and we're getting drunk in the town party when they have their festival and the beer festival, and we're going out and doing that stuff, and the world doesn't see any difference between you and the rest of the world. You know what that does? That says, if that's what a Christian is, why should I be a Christian? You know what you've just did? You blurred the lines of what God was trying to tell a community, and God was trying to tell this world, and God says, I've got the picture all there. All I need you to do is stay within the lines, stay within the boundaries, and they will get a picture of who I am. But our blurred lines allows people to no longer get a clear picture of who Jesus is. Why? Because we have chosen to do it our way, and we have our version of what Jesus is, and oftentimes it doesn't even come close to what Jesus really is. And it's not us that lose. It's usually those around us. Because we learn to maneuver our way through the mediocrity. But the Bible says if you become lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. There's one point, I believe it's in the Word of God, and I'm trying to remember the scripture. It's not coming to me at the moment, where he said, I would rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm. I would rather have you just stand before me and say, God, I'm unclean, than to stand there knowing that I'm not clean and trying to portray myself as what I'm really not. There is a beauty in honesty. There's a beauty in looking into the eyes of God and being completely open and looking into God and saying, God, I need
you.
God, I'm human. I'm not what I should be today. So I've always had a pattern with my children. There's always a little more leniency if there's honesty. I can work with someone that will look me in the eye and say, Dad, I blew it. I get that. I've been there. I've done that. Know what the old saying says? I bought the T-shirt. I've been there. I've done those things. And there is a place. And I know how I am with children. And if that child looks at me and says, Dad, I gave it my best shot, or I just goofed off last semester, Dad. I admit, but it ain't going to be that way next semester. Yeah, are there still some consequences? But I'm a little harder than somebody looking at me and saying, you know what? I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And you know good and well they're telling you a story. Now all of a sudden it has to come down much harder from that standpoint. Will you take that, please? It comes down much harder on that standpoint. That whether there is a truth or non-truth that allows us to look into the eyes of God. Tell her to give me just a minute. We'll be out in just a few minutes. So with today in what I'm trying to teach to us today is we must purify ourselves and be honest before God in everything we do. And look into the eyes of God and say, God, if I'm not measuring up, I want to measure up. If there's things in my life that's kind of right, kind of wrong, maybe left, maybe right, maybe not really where I should be, God, I want those things to be right with you. I want to be able to walk into church and look into the heavens and say, God, come quickly, Lord. I'm ready to go home. There's a good feeling about that. And when you're walking kind of in the middle, you don't have that prayer. There's a place there that you got to look at God and say, God, give me a little more time. God, give me just one more step that I can have a little prayer meeting before you come. But there's a beauty when you stand before God and say, God, I'm open before you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Allow me to come home, God. I'm ready to meet you. And there's a beauty in that. Let's all stand. Apologize, but I left my phone on purpose in case that phone call came. So, but let's pray here today in closing that God will make a clear signal to us in our personal lives, including mine, including yours, of where we're at with Him. I want to be ready to go to heaven. You see, that outcome Friday night could have been much different. That young man missed my oxygen acetylene tanks by 1 foot. 1 foot. And my van would have been a ball of flames. And myself and them probably would have died by 1 foot. Those boys would have been 5 seconds earlier. I'd have hit them with about a 7,000-pound truck. And a little Chevy Lumina, there's a good chance both boys would have been killed. We don't know how close we are to meeting Him. We all look and say, I'm young. But in a matter of moments, we can be standing before God. And we don't have time to play games with God. We don't have time to hope that we are something that we're really not. But we have to look into the eyes of God and say, God, I'm ready to meet you. Can we all close our eyes and bow our heads at this time? We're going to spend a few moments just in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, you gave us a clear message, a clear sound here today, God, of what you are and who you are and what you came for, God. And there was no blurring those lines when you came. You made it very clear that you were God manifest in the flesh. You made it very clear that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you made it very clear, God, that you came to be the Savior of the world. And they crucified you because you didn't blur the lines. They crucified you because you claimed to be God when you really were. And that is why they crucified you, God. You didn't allow them to think one thing and be something else, God, but you were true blue. And you were pure in your thoughts, and you were pure in your righteousness. And because of that, you hung yourself on that tree, and you allowed us to have salvation through your blood. Why? Because you were willing to walk in the true pureness of who you were and what you came for, God. And I'm asking you today to allow our minds and our spirits to be consecrated one more time to you, God. That when we walk before you, we will walk upright. When we look into your eyes, we will be ready to meet you, God. And if we're not, we will make those reparations. We will, God, we will stand before you and admit our fallacies. We will admit our shortcomings, God. For that, God, we thank you for giving us one more clear sounding signal, God, of who you are and what you came for and what you can do in our lives and the ability that we can walk before you upright, and holy and pure. And today I'm asking you to help everyone under the sound of my voice, God, as they re-examine themselves over the next week, God, and they look into their lives and they will purify those things that they may be thinking about, and those things they may be viewing, those things they may be listening to, those things that come through their ears and through their mind, God, that they will consecrate themselves afresh to you one more time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.